Well, just in everyday life, when you hear the word of name of Jesus being as a curse, when you hear somebody use it as a blessing and in praise, just kind of on the train or something, isn't it wonderful? Lifts me. So here we go. This is Proverbs, strange place. Proverbs 22:1. You might not expect to see it here. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. A good name. A good name. Now, the name of Jesus is above every name and every power and every authority. But actually, he wants us to catch up with him. Amen? He wants us in our thinking and our behavior to catch up to where Jesus already is. Names in the Bible are terrifically important to God. Do you notice the number of stories and the number of genealogies where people are named? And I think to myself, there's long lists of people's names. Long lists. It's great if you're thinking of a name for a baby, but to read it in everyday life, hey, it's kind of long lists. But actually, it's important to God. Our name is important to God. He knows you by name. Knows you by name. I think if I was God, I would know you by serial number. Yeah? But no, he knows our name. Names are important to him. In fact, the first job of Adam and Eve almost is to name stuff in the garden. Because it's God's heart that they are named, that they have identity. Because that's his nature. Occasionally, and I'm probably the same, people say to me, I'm terrible with names. Do you hear that? I'm terrible with names. And I think, actually, God isn't. Is he? No, he's not. He's not. He's not terrible with names. And I kind of find it interesting. Remember talking to Lorna, my wife, she was a teacher for a long time. She says, very quickly, you get everybody's name. Very quickly. 30 children. Pretty quickly. Because you kind of need to know who they are. You need to relate to them. And I find when I'm kind of teaching a group of adults, if I take time to get their names, which I don't always, but if I take time to get their names and use their names, they remember me years later. It's a strange thing. Do you recognize that? It's a strange thing. But if I'm kind of, I don't, I just kind of refer to them as generic people. Actually, they don't remember me. I don't remember them. So there is something about being named that makes a huge difference. I've told you this story before. It's a bit sad personal reflection. But I keep a small number of chickens and a small number of fish in a big pond. And when I brought some chickens and fish here for one of our a toddler group here, Acorns, the children were aghast that these fish and these chickens had no name. Very disappointed. How can you have pet chickens with no name? The sad truth is, if I give them a name and then they die, I'm really sad. But if they have no name and they die, it's just a chicken. Do you know what? I touched something of God's heart. I should name them, maybe. Maybe I should. I don't know. I should. But it just depends how much you want to grieve when they die. I don't grieve. I don't kind of cry on the sofa and people turn the lights off. But there's a sense of melancholy that rests on me if a named chicken dies. So my last chicken that had a name was called Elvis. And one of my kids came through to the lounge to pronounce that Elvis was dead. I was kind of sad. So from that point on, they have no names. But it's not God's heart. God's heart is that we have names and he remembers each of us. John 10:3 says this, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
Amen.
Amen. He knows each of us by name. So when we, maybe in our thinking, we kind of think, I am nothing. I am just another person from this family. I'm not important. I'm not significant. He knows your name and everything about you and loves you and values you and cares for you. And it's not like a teacher who just remembers the names of the brilliant kids and the naughty kids. He knows us all. He knows us all. This name is so important because the angels from heaven come and they will meet people. We know this from the Christmas story, and tell people what name they are to give their child. And I think if I was in the Christmas story and an angel appeared and told me what name to call this child, it's kind of useful, but actually I could do some more information, frankly. Can't I just pick something out of a name your baby book and then you can give me some idea of what's going to roll out in history? No, because God is concerned with names. They mean a lot to God. We prayed for our kids that God would give us names. And for each of them, he did. And I'm so glad that that happened. I remember Lorna saying about Elijah, she goes, do you know what? This name Elijah won't go away. I can't get it out of my head. And I'm thinking, there is nobody called Elijah. He's kind of a very rare name at the time. It's kind of crazy. I'm going to look like a nutter. And nobody's going to be able to spell it. It's kind of, I think all these kind of logical things. How about Jeff instead or something? Not really. Nothing wrong with Jeff. But I was kind of thinking about other things. And actually, I was listening to the radio. And there was some cricket commentary going on in the background. And an England cricketer, former England cricketer, said, Alex Stewart stands at the wicket, being bombarded with balls, resistant to the end, like Elijah. I thought, whoa. God, pour it in. Names are important. In fact, God, in his commandments to the people of Israel, talks about how important these names are. He makes very few stipulations, but one of them is this: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And you might kind of strange thing for me that this thousands of years old commandment should still resonate in modern society as it becomes the kind of byword or a swear word or whatever it might be, a curse. New people that arrive in our house as we foster children, and they arrive in, we've got a recent one, and this word comes up as an expletive, and the rest of them pounce on them and go, not in this house. It's kind of good. And it stops. It's great. So God is concerned for his name. It's amazing that the noose of the name Jesus, using God as a misusing those names, actually, the way the gospel works is that this name that can bring condemnation for misusing it is the name that brings freedom. The name of Jesus. So as the world misuses and misunderstands this name, it is the name above all names that brings freedom, that brings restoration, that brings forgiveness, that delivers us from demons, that breaks the chains in our life. And I'm so glad that it's his name that we exalt this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The same name. We had a speaker here from Leeds, and he's a great guy, and he came here and he shared, and there's lots of things he said that kind of struck me. But one of the things he did when he was talking, rather than talk about Jesus, that I would do, he talked about, in the parables, he said, then the master did this. the master. And I thought, oh, it's kind of, that word, it kind of got to me. And I'm thinking, do you know what? That's so honouring. You understand? Just the way he used it. And I'm thinking, it's so natural. And I thought, Lord, do I cheapen your name? Because this name, just he just referred to the master doing this and doing this. And I just thought, wow. Wow. Struck me. Yeah. His name. Being honoured. Being lifted high. The name opens doors that cannot be opened otherwise. The name. And I'm sure there are other examples you have in everyday life where the use of a name makes all the difference. I remember in our early days of building the Ark, our new church building, that we had volunteers raking out concrete. And I remember going along and thinking, I'm going to buy a rake. I'll buy a big, really massive rake. Really big. I thought, how big can I get this rake? How much is it? And I mentioned it to Paul, and Paul says, well, you can pay for it, but just kind of put it on the account if you like. Go and put it on the account at Ridgeon's and you get it cheaper. So I thinking, oh, okay. So went to Ridgeon's and I says, I want a really big rake. What have you got? And they said, have you got an accountant? And I kind of forgot. I said, oh, no. It's just humble me. And they said, well, that will be some astonishing price. And I thought, what is wrong with this rake? Is it gold plated? Astonishing price. And I said, oh, no, I've forgotten. I am here with the account of, can I mention this? Oh, we're going to get thousands of people using our account. I don't know. I am here with the permission of Mr. Paul Hedger to use the account of Higher Construction, whatever it is. And he went, ah, that's a different kettle of fish. He goes, do you know the boys? And he kind of named a couple of them. He goes, oh, yes. He says, right then, put it through the computer. And it was less than half the price. Because there was a name that had been mentioned, and the name made it possible, and it had access to resources that I wouldn't have had access to. You understand that? Well, the name. During his life, this name was questioned all the time. Jesus, as we know, didn't get an easy ride on absolutely anything. They questioned the legitimacy of his birth. They questioned the location of his birth. They questioned his authority. They questioned his learning. They questioned his disciples. They questioned his character. They questioned his behavior. They questioned his holiness. They questioned where his power came from. They questioned Jesus' promises. They questioned his divinity. They questioned essentially his name. All the time undermining who he is and what's he come for. All the time. And society, and behind society, the evil influence of Jezebel will seek for us to undermine the power and authority of the name of Jesus. Amen? It's true. If we don't live a life like Elijah, where we wholeheartedly serve God, we're almost condemned to attempt to walk the middle ground like a King Ahab. But behind King Ahab, there's a Jezebel that will push him and skew him and lead him to great evil. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except, comes to the Father except through me. Whoa. I am. The world questions this name. Jesus says, I am. Power of his name. Philippians said this. God says this, God exalted him to the highest place. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. was a very quiet amen. Shall I read it again? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is powerful. We're going to lift it high. Let's read it again. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. The greatest name. Name above every name. There's power in his name. I love it in Acts 4, the story of the disciples and what they're doing. And they had Peter and John brought before them. This kind of follows on from a story we had before. And began to question them, by what power or what name do you do this? What power and by what name do you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and been asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. The name. When we're baptized in the name of Jesus, into the name of Jesus. It's kind of strange. In the name of Jesus and into the name of Jesus. If the name of Jesus is so powerful, and it is above everything, and in the Bible says, we baptize you in the name of Jesus, into the name of Jesus, is it important that we're baptized? It's huge. It's huge. He then goes on to say, salvation is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name. No other name. Wow. No other name. We're in a society where pluralism and equality and recognition, diversity, all this kind of stuff. And to say there is one name by which men can be saved, and that's the only way, is offensive to many people today. The name of Jesus. It's offensive because of where, what they've been taught, the position they're in, and of the world values, that it's actually relative, it's okay, it's your choice, but for you to tell me that your way is the only way, oh, that's upsetting. I'm reading a book at the moment by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, and he said years ago, he preached a sermon about the uniqueness of Christ, and a man came up to him afterwards and said, you offended me. You need to stop claiming that he's unique. And he said, it kept happening to him. People kept coming up to him going, how dare you? I'm so offended by what you've said. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's offense to those that are perishing. It is. And actually, we'll get more of this. More of it. Wow. I had a really interesting conversation with a man. He kind of posted something on our Facebook account to church about an issue he had. He's a gay man and he's from Sheffield. And he posted something on our kind of Facebook stuff about issues he had with some church that had said some stuff. And I'm thinking, Lord, he's kind of saying, what do we think about this stuff? I need to respond to it. You know, and I responded to it. And he replied, he's really positive because that is the voice of a real Christian. I'm thinking, Lord, do you know this is kind of interesting stuff? Challenges in a world where the values are increasingly not the kingdom of God. But how do we love people? How do we serve them? How do we share the love of Christ and see lives changed like our lives have been changed? by the power of the gospel, because his name is the answer 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, today, yes, to change lives. This same story in Acts, it says this: but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. In this name. They say to the disciples, okay, you've done this stuff. This guy's kind of up and he's healed and he's fine. You've done it in the name of Jesus, but it's stirring people up. It's affecting the status quo. You're kind of claiming this is unique. This is the name of Jesus. We've got our existing belief structure. We've got our values set. We're quite happy with it. We're offended by the name of Jesus. Don't speak in his name any longer. Do you know what they do? Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. William Carey, missionary to India, brought up not very far from here, into kind of Northampton, I think it was. And in 1700s, he saw this passage that there's no other name by which men can be saved but the name of Jesus. And this is 1700s, it's kind of 300 and a bit years ago, and there was no real missionary movement. The church had lost its way from New Testament times, when Paul had made missionary journey after missionary journey, and from the early missionary monks that had come to Britain. Church had lost its way. And this isn't that long ago when William Carey said, he kind of stood up and preached that he needed to take the gospel to heathen nations, and that he got India on his heart. And people thought he was an idiot. They thought he was a lunatic. Why on earth go to nations where they have no belief at all? God doesn't want you to go there. God's name is for us only. It's not for the lost. It's not for the heathen nations, as they were called at the time. And when he preached, the leader of the meeting that he was preaching in said this to him: sit down, young man. Sit down and be still. When God wants to save the heathen nations, he will do it without consulting either you or me. Whoa. What do you think he did? He went anyway. He went anyway. Really hard. Really hard life. But he went anyway, and he saw people come to Christ. And he saw the birth of the church in India. And when you go to India, the Christians there, they are thankful for a Northampton cobbler that believed that this word was for him and for the world. There is the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. And there is no other way. No other way. Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lots of stuff. The name of the Lord. This is a powerful name. It's a name that God wants us to honour, to lift high, to put our hope in, to delight in, to revel in, to love and to cherish and to trust with our most difficult problems. Mark 16:17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. In my name. In my name. Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus and they see he's praying, and they really can't get prayer. It's not easy for them. They probably come from a background of ritualistic prayer and saying the kind of same stuff all over and over again. They're not used to what Jesus is doing. He has a relationship with his Father and he's praying, and they want to know how to pray. And Jesus gives them a model. Our Father in heaven. Next line. Got a modern translation because people don't understand hallowed. I don't know if I do. Our Father in heaven, help us honor your name. Help us give honor to your name. Whoa. I don't think it honors God if I don't give him the problems in my life, which I think are too hard for him to deal with. I don't think it honors God if I don't come to him in tears over things that are causing me distress. I don't think it honors God if I sit by and let our nation slip into a non-Christian state. I think it honors God when I trust him with the nation, I trust him with my family, I trust him with my friends, I trust him with the lost people that I know, and I trust him to make a difference in my life and the life of other people by honoring his name and lifting these things to him. I know we kind of do this flippantly, but it kind of annoys me a bit, really. This is off script. You can kind of see, if you remember me next time, this kind of annoys me a bit. There's kind of two things that annoy me in church life. One is where we, at the end of a meeting, people say, "We'll just pray." I'm thinking, oh, you can't just pray. It's not just. It's like, I'll just tie my shoelaces. It's a bit of an afterthought. Oh, do you understand what I'm saying? Is it honouring God if I say, "Oh, we'll just pray"? Dear Father, it's kind of like, about to say goodbye. Oh, just leaving the house. I better go kiss Lorna. It's kind of, we ought to pray, really. We'll just pray. It shouldn't be a just. Understand that? Oh, just kind of. Anyway, it's probably, is it just me? Is it just? And then, if I ask people kind of what's in their heart to pray for, this is really critical. And people say, "Oh, nothing really." I'll tell you what, if you've got nothing really, I can give you some. Come and see me. Bring an A4 pad. Nothing. If my... am I all right, Paul, saying this? Are you all right? You don't know what I'm going to say, do you? If I am in the kingdom of God, living in the kingdom of the world, and I have nothing to pray for, I am not sufficiently grounded in the kingdom of God, and I'm more grounded in the kingdom of the world. Do you understand? Anyway, next week you'll ask me if I've got anything to pray for, and I'll say, "I'm nothing much." I hope not. You should pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, let us honour your name. Lift it high. Trust it. Believe in him. Give him our best. Let his kingdom come in our lives." Whoever welcomes one of these children to me in my name welcomes me. And we had a phone call a couple of weeks ago. Can you be on standby over the weekend to take a kid? Lauren said we've got no space, but I'm behind her going, "We'll find space, it's fine. We'll do it. I'll live in the pantry, it's fine." And Lauren said, "Well, it doesn't matter, we probably won't get a phone call." And we got a phone call, and this young boy comes to us in the middle of the night. And we have to kind of move everybody around, bedrooms and stuff, and it's kind of a bit chaotic, and he comes to kind of stay with us. And next day we think he's going to move on, but no, it doesn't happen. Social services again, "Well, you know, are you happy? Are you coping?" Lauren's going, "Yeah, it's fine." And I think I have no office. My office is a series of stacker boxes up and down our hall. I try to retrieve books. It takes an hour. I have a really tidy office. It's now a really tidy bedroom. I don't mind, because actually whoever receives one of these children in my name welcomes me. It's good. Exciting. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Wow, whatever you ask in my name. James says, you don't ask, so you don't get. And when you ask with the wrong motives. You don't get, you don't ask. And when you ask with the wrong motives. So I kind of think that's interesting. Ask in my name, what's the motives? What is according to my name? What is it that God wants in this situation? We were tremendously privileged. We were looking after Impact, one of our youth groups, the other day, and we did a kind of mobile Bilderberger, and And went to Jackie and Julian's, and Jackie shared a testimony, and she talked about two prayers that had been answered, and one answer, she'd been praying for her dad for many, many, many years, and on her deathbed, he turned to Christ. She'd been praying for years and years, and her confidence in God, and the tears in her eyes, and she'd be embarrassed if she's here, but it was kind of the sweet smell of Jesus when she said that story in her living room, across the living room table with a small number of kids. Just beautiful thing. Two or three are gathered in my name, I am with them. Gathered in my name. There's a lot. I could go on about this stuff for a long time. I don't want to. I think this stuff is about church. I think it's about individuals. I think it's about nations. I think where we hold the name of Jesus affects nations. It says this really well-known quote, Isaiah 42, "A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." In his name. Billy Graham and his son Franklin have prayed for most U.S. presidents, either prayed for them at inauguration or preached at various the commissioning services since probably kind of early 60s, I'm guessing, late 50s maybe. And really interesting, because Franklin Graham prayed for George W. Bush and the second of the Bush presidencies. And he prayed this: "Now, O Lord, we dedicate this presidential inauguration ceremony to you. May this be the beginning of a new dawn for America, as we humble ourselves before you and acknowledge you alone as our Lord, our Saviour, and our Redeemer. We pray this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Lord Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Do you know, there was a lot of discussion. Him and another pastor, they were said, "Well, do you know what? If you can pray in God's name," the American authority said to them, "that will give us a lot less hassle." In God's name. You know, if you say in the name of God, that'd be really nice, Franklin. That would just kind of ease things for us. So Franklin Graham went to speak to another preacher who was also praying. And he says, "Okay, following that advice, how are you going to pray?" And he goes, "I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus." And Franklin Graham said, "Do you know, so am I." So, as his father had done, he prays in the name of Jesus. And people are initially thankful. But one man who's writing for the Boston Globe writes this, and it's kind of interesting quote. I'll read it for you. This is a criticism of what that prayer. "The very first act of a new Bush administration was to have a Protestant evangelical minister officially dedicate the inauguration to Jesus Christ, whom described to be our Saviour, invoking the Father, the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham's son, the man selected by George W. Bush to bless this presidency, excluded tens of millions of Americans who are Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, something else that I can't read, Unitarians, agnostics, atheists, from this blessing by his particularistic and parochial language." Whoa. Wow. Do you know, it's a divide in America over that. It kind of got the public's imagination. Is this the last time where you can really say, in the name of Jesus? Is it too exclusive? This whole nation that built its whole being on Jesus and what he's done through the cross and trusting in God. Serious commentators thought that would be the last time it would ever happen. Incredible. Until a few months later, terrorists slammed a plane into the Twin Towers building. And once again, they held a prayer meeting and spoke in the name of Jesus. Wow. Are these things linked? I have no idea. I have no idea. In 1970, there was an agreement between the US and the Afghan government to build a church in Kabul, the very first church in Kabul, Protestant Evangelical Church in Kabul. It was built. 3 years later, the king of Afghanistan, under political pressure, knocked it down. On the night he knocked down the only believing church in Kabul, in Afghanistan, he was overthrown in a military coup. And from that point on, Afghanistan was total chaos. Absolute chaos. In 1979, the Russians invaded, and it got worse. And refugees fleeing from the Russians 6 years after the church was knocked down said to relief agencies on the Pakistan border, "We should never have knocked that church down." Whoa. Honouring his name in nations is important. The Shah of Iran, who ruled to 1979, loved calling himself King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And because he had control over so much oil, he said, "The rest of the kings in the world, they pay me tribute at my table." And publicly he said, "I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." He was overthrown and Islamic rule came in. Wow. In a modern era, there's a tendency to accept, to tolerate, of diversity, for truth to be entirely personal, but not total. But this, Jesus is the truth, the life. He is our salvation. There is no other way around it. He is the only name by which men and women and children can be saved. It's a name that's hated. Like that commentator in the Boston Globe, hated Franklin Graham playing the name of Jesus. The Bible says you must be on your guard when you are handed over to local councils and be flogged in synagogues. Handed over and to be flogged. My daughter Mary is at Leeds University. She's just finishing and she did a final dissertation on hope in education. She wrote this piece and she basically concluded that if you're going to educate kids and there is no hope, education is going to be fairly pointless. Because they're from so many diverse backgrounds. And her experience at working in Kids Club in Leeds with the most deprived kids in the most deprived estate in Britain, and going to their houses and meeting these people that can hardly string a sentence together, and bringing their kids into a kids club and loving it and leading groups and seeing lives changed by the power of Jesus in the middle of Leeds, she basically said that the best education is when you put Jesus in the middle of it, because Jesus is hope to everyone. Because he gives people new life and he brings forgiveness. And whatever your background, the gospel echoes that he loves you, he knows you, he has a fresh start every day. And you're not bound by your past, but you can be forgiven and receive grace and go on and develop a character and change and become like him. And she didn't put it kind of that detail, but she kind of said, this is the best ways to bring hope into education, to bring the gospel into education. She's very careful how she put it. And the commentator on her essay just came back. They said, the church is actually often damnatory, moralistic, and reactionary. I cannot see the point of your argument. Whoa. How interesting. We're in two worlds, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Decide where we're at. And you know, I knew she's going to get that. And she did as well. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. She could have played their game and brought no honour to the name of Jesus. But actually to be punished and to be mocked, you're in good company. You're in good company. On Saturdays, we do tea for free in Ely, and opposite where we do tea for free, not every Saturday, but opposite where we do tea for free, there's a plaque of some martyrs that died in that very spot, 10 yards away. maybe 15 yards away from where we're serving tea for free and giving away the gospel. And two martyrs died, and because they had a Bible that they could read in English, and it was banned, and they killed these guys under a slow burning fire. And it wasn't really killing them, because they had a slow burning fire with grass and straw, not a lot of wood, because they wanted to see the death really slow, because the reaction of the church at that time was, no, we don't want Bibles in English. No, these guys had got them, they were preaching with them. And no, we're not having that. So they got these two guys and burned them on the corner opposite the cathedral. And because the heat wasn't really getting hot enough to really kill them properly, it's not great, they chucked on more Tyndale Bibles to stoke the heat. And there I am, there we are, preaching the gospel to people that still go, this is offensive. This is not the only way. It is the only way. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation, I'm bringing it to a close. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. There they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night, and there will be no need for the sun, etc., etc. His name will be on their foreheads. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. I was preparing for this, and a story came to mind of Livingstone in kind of 1840. He goes to Africa, and he goes into the middle of Africa, and he gets beaten up by everything, disease all the time, and attacked by lions, and really bad, and bitten by all sorts of different stuff, and clouds of mosquitoes. He had malaria loads of times, and he's in a right state. And people said to him, why don't you just kind of stay on the coast and preach from there? And he said, into the heart of Africa, there are slave traders going for gold. Slave traders pinching people from families and dragging them out. If slave traders go there, the gospel needs to go there. And then one day when he's going through the jungle with his party and diseased and exhausted, they hear voices murmuring coming towards them. And then there's a line, I think it was 30, I seem to remember, of slaves bound together with chains. And they meet each other on a jungle path. And he's only got a few people with him, and there's got massive loads of people with these slaves. And Livingstone doesn't know quite what to do, but when they find out it's Livingstone, and he knows the power of the Almighty God, and he uses the name of the Almighty God, and it changes people's lives, they fled. Because he carried the name of Almighty God. And they fled. And so he got these chains. He didn't quite know what to do, but he unthreaded all these slaves. And 30 slaves that were all tied together with chains went free. And they didn't know what to do. They were kind of bewildered. And Livingstone didn't know quite what to do. They were bewildered. But he preached to them on, your chains have been broken. Repent and receive Jesus. And they did. And I'm thinking to myself, oh Lord, there is power in your name. There is power in your name today when I'm exhausted and tired and disappointed. We come to him and we say, Lord, I don't want to look to myself, but I look to you and the power of your name, of which there is nothing greater. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we sing? Have we got time? We all right to sing a song? If you need to go get kids.